I don't care if it's a dollar, a nickel, a penny, whatever you got, give, 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 give. We grow in our faith through our stewardship, and it's important for us to give. The Holy Spirit keep on wanting the music to go. Hey, let the Lord use you. Father God, these gifts that we have given are but a small portion of what you've given us. This is just money, but we offer also our bodies as living sacrifices to you. Bless us and these offerings for the furtherance of your kingdom here on earth, and we all say amen. Let us stand for the doxology.
Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the earthly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you, ushers. Two more songs like that, I wouldn't have to preach today. I wouldn't have to do nothing. Yeah, y'all sound good, guys. Real good. Real good. I love to hear the men sing, and I like to hear the kids as well, and the chorale when everybody's all together. We got some amazing singers here. God bless you all. Wish he would trouble my vocal cords as well and heal mine, but unfortunately, that's not what happens. There's a passage of scripture that begs our attention today. It's something I noticed. I don't know if you all have ever noticed this when you look at that text. Go to the 5th chapter of Mark. Last week we talked about a faith that follows. This week I want to look at this faith that foreruns. May not use that subject. I may use something else. Got two sermons prepared. I wrote three, but we'll see what we got, what the Holy Spirit gives. Y'all there, the 5th chapter of Mark? Oh, yeah. Amen. Y'all ready? I'm going to read from the King James. 20 verses. I'm reading. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus
and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's where we get that from. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Let us pray. Lord God, I would ask that you would hide me behind the shadow of your cross. Take me out of self, that I might be able to preach your word to these, your children. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name, and we all say amen. So, I was reading this text, and when I was reading the text, something stood out to me. If I've got some Bible readers in here, it should have stood out to you. For years, I have been reading this text. When I say years, years and years and years, I probably read through the Bible 2 to 3 times every year. So I'm reading through, and I noticed something. I called one of my preacher buddies. I was like, man, I didn't never notice this. He was like, oh, so you're reading the text now. He's years ahead of me in preaching. For years, I had the mindset that the disciples were with Jesus when he was out of the boat. They weren't. These Negroes didn't get out the boat. They stayed in the boat. Jesus got out of the boat. Once again, they stayed in the boat, and Jesus got out of the boat. So I got to thinking, I was like, oh, they saw this demoniac and they were scared of him. The text reads as though the demoniac immediately confronted him face to face. He didn't. We read further on there about the 10th verse. The demoniac was a distance away from him and was confronting him. So today what I want to examine is why they didn't get out of the boat. I don't want to talk about this demoniac. No. That's preacher's license. Don't tell them I did that at Beeson. They want me to exposit the text, all 20 verses. That's what Christian preaching does. But that's not what I want to look at. I want to examine what we got in common with these disciples that failed to get out of the boat. What do we have in common with them? The great physicist that we get the equation from, energy equals mass conversion squared. We all have heard of that, and we all are familiar with the great Einstein, the great mind that gave us that equation that brought about nuclear fission and fusion. I talked about that last week. And when he came about with that great equation, he was the one that offered us the ability to have nuclear fusion and fission, and we have nuclear plants now that drive our steam plants, turn turbines, and guides our energy. But we also have thermonuclear weapons, which are also a bad thing. But because of him and his great mind, we have those things. But we don't know that he was a troubled youth. Very troubled. He had a rebellious nature that led to an expulsion from school. He could not speak fluently until around the age of 9. He was refused admittance to the Zurich Polytechnic School. And all of his earlier setbacks in life did not stop him from winning the Nobel Prize in Physics in 1921. And after all, he believed that success is basically failure in progress. And to this day, his research has influenced various aspects of life, including culture, religion, and art, and all of these great things that we study, and y'all young folks that study in school. All of those wonderful things. You young folk back over there, that one younger back over there too, you study too. Albert Einstein is Albert Einstein because he took action in spite of failure. He got out the boat. the boat, the thing that kept him bound down, whatever it was, he got out of that confined, constrained, limiting thing, and he stepped out in faith and became something different. Historically, there are numerous times when our surroundings did not matter, and the only thing that mattered was getting away from those things in order to be able to succeed and press on. Rosa Parks didn't care about her surroundings in this city. Rosa Parks, she sat down one day in the front of the bus in the whites only area. She wasn't concerned about her surroundings. She got out of the boat. Dr. King, he did not want to be a civil rights leader. I've studied Dr. King in depth. Dr. King was a great, great, great theological mind. I challenge you to listen to his sermons, not his civil rights speeches, his sermons. He wanted to be a preacher, pastor, there at Dexter Street. He didn't want to be trouble with the civil rights movement. But when people start coming to him and they said, Doc, we need you. That's why preachers call each other Doc, if you didn't know. His friend N.H. Smith in Birmingham, from New Pilgrim, black preachers, we joke with each other. Hey, doctor, how you doing? You hear us talk to one another. That's why we do that. Because he was such a great mind, but he did not limit himself to the constraints and the confinements of the boat of Dexter Street. He got out the boat. Ronald McNair, great mind. He died on the space shuttle. Ronald McNair could not go to the library and read, young folk. He wasn't able to go to the library and read. He wasn't able to read because he wasn't allowed to read. The privilege that y'all got now, you squander it. You should be reading and reading profusely and reading voraciously and filling your minds every chance you get. If you knew the price that our people had to pay, take your babies over there to that museum y'all got down here to tell them about every one of these Negroes that they hung by their necks until they were strangulated. You would learn and understand why reading is such a great thing. You were afforded a gift by blood, black blood, innocent black blood. And Ronald McNair never thought when he went on and got a PhD in physics that one day that he would be an astronaut. He got out the boat, young folk. He got out of the boat. Rosa Parks didn't move to the back of the bus. What if she didn't move? What if Dr. King would have never listened to his peer preachers? What if Ronald McNair would have never read? He would have got totally discouraged. What if I would have not answered the call to God, gone to seminary, and eventually landed here? Well, y'all have another preacher. Some of you might like that. But still, what if? What if the deacons never would have answered? What if B would have never done what she did? What if some of you would have never been principals? What if you don't go to college? What if any of you don't go to college? What if any of you don't become what you're supposed to believe? What if either of these would have never read music? What if we don't get off the boat? First church, get out the boat. Get out the boat. Don't be like these 12 men. These 12 men are suffering from an affliction that I would like to call PTSD, post-traumatic storm disorder. They had been in the storm with Jesus in that very same boat, and they were suffering. I don't know if anybody in here has been on a cruise. I don't go on them. My wife can't stand it. I get horribly seasick. And I'm seasick days after being on the boat. That's post-traumatic boat disorder. But I can understand how they feel. These were skilled men at seafaring. Most of them were fishermen. And they had been on the boat in the storm. The boat was waterlogged. That means there was water on the inside of the boat. And they had made it safely now to the other side. But they were safe. But they didn't know it. Their clothes were wet. They were blessed with hair and thick beards and being Jewish men, and their hair was soaking wet. Their raiments, their clothes were soaking wet. The boat probably was torn and tattered. The sail was all torn up. They were suffering from post-traumatic storm disorder. We suffer from the same thing. Anytime we're going through a storm, we all are in three phases of life. And excuse me, I'm going to say this. You either getting ready to catch hell, you in hell, or you just came out of hell. You in one of those three rotations. And the prism of Hades that casts out its rainbow oftentimes looks beautiful. But when it shines on you, you are in one of those three phases, one of those three colors. All of us are. No matter who you think you are, no matter how great you think you are, no matter how educated you are, how pretty you are, how handsome you are, how big and strong and sexy you are, we are all in one of those three phases. And the disciples had just come out of catching it. And now they're there on the shore. And they're paralyzed because of their phobia. And there on the shore, the Lord is smart enough to know that the disciples were not going to take that step because they hadn't been walking with him long enough. First church, when you haven't been walking with God long enough, your faith isn't that strong. But that's why it's important for you to come to Bible study. That's why it's important for you to know experiencing God, getting to know and do the will of God. That's why it's important for you to come to Sunday school. That's why it's important for you to come to church, because you grow in your faith and the Lord strengthens you. You got to be the one that's willing to understand that if the Lord was the same Lord sleep on the back of the boat, that when you're catching it, that he'll stand up and say, "Peace, be still." He's the same God that will get out of the boat with you. And we all have to understand and be willing to understand that we have a great and mighty and powerful God that will get out of the boat with you. He's our leader. He's our guide. And you never have to turn around, because goodness and mercy is following you. But you've got to make the first step to get out of the boat and deal with the demon presence that's on the shore. First Church has a lot of work ahead of them. It's a whole lot of work ahead of us. We've got to put our hand to the plow. We've got to get on the gospel train. We got to keep our hands wound in the winding chain. We've got to pull ourselves to shore and get out of the boat. There we see our 12 disciples here. And in spite of their surroundings, why did they not get out of this boat? I've given you a few things. I've seen a lot of fires in churches. I know this church once caught on fire and burned down. But I've noticed that whenever I see in a community, especially in the state of Alabama, when we have a black church that is either destroyed by a fire or tornado or anything else, nothing is said other than the church folks coming up and saying, "Hey, we need to rebuild this great church of ours." First Church, if we're going to be greater, what we want to see is people from the community coming and saying, "We need y'all to rebuild this church." That's what getting out of the boat will lead to. Most of the times, we're just only building back a social and saving clubs that's good for inReach. It takes care of us and my needs. Black people, when we were driven out of Africa and brought over here into slavery, and we were treated so horribly, we have gotten to the point that we're so comfortable in Christianity that we feel like we don't need to do the work of the Lord. That's why we don't like the word slave. That's why we don't like the word deacon, which means minister, which means servant. We want consumer Christianity. I want the pastor to stand up there and holler and sing to me on sermon and move one of these women out the way and play the piano for me. I want to come and sit out there, and if you don't preach well enough, I ain't giving nothing. We want to be tickled. We want our ears tickled. And that's why people call their pastors. You all shouldn't have to call me all the time, because you should learn how to preach for yourselves. A leader teaches the led. A leader teaches the led. A leader teaches the led. I spent 32 years in the Army as a career Army officer. I know something about leadership if I don't know anything else. We have got to get to the place in our communities where we're not caught up in that consumerism. It's folks that won't come to certain churches if the church isn't big enough and the choir isn't right. We need to have the church where it sings, "Come ye that love the Lord, let our joys be known." That's why you come to church. You come to church to fill your head with the knowledge to be able to take care of yourself and get your own self up and out of the boat. First Church, the alarm clock has gone off in Christianity. It's time for us to get up, and I'm going to tell you why. Have you heard of this new national Christianity? Some of our sick white racist, white supremacist brothers have this new Christianity where they've named Donald Trump as their new Messiah. Oh, it's real. And they're doing that because they have a problem with something known as the Imago Dei. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Imago Dei is. The Imago Dei is when they said, "Let us make man into our own image, and after our own likeness," Imago, image, Dei, God, the image of God. White folks' problem with us is it's an image of God problem, which really ain't our problem. That's their problem, because you got a problem with Big Daddy, not me. Because I'm me. My Spanish friends, my German friends, my Latin friends, my Iranian friend that I went to seminary with, he's created in them. Let me get deep. My gay friends, my lesbian friends, my homosexual friends, my deaf friends, my cerebral palsy inflicted friends, all of us are created in the image of God. And when you look at somebody and scrunch up your face and got to fix up a new Jesus to prop him up to fix your own way that you worship, your problem is with Big Daddy and it's not with us. They don't want to get off of the boat. They want to stay on, let me bag back. They want to put us back on the boat and take us back to Africa. Not going to happen. But this new national Christianity, they've created a new Jesus. That's what this new stuff is about. And folks running over to the Church of the Highlands. Stop! That man is a supremacist himself. Look up his background. Y'all did a background check on me. Yeah, I like to do 90 miles an hour on my Harley Davidson. So, y'all drive fast and y'all out is in Mercedes. You better leave me alone. Yeah. We don't check folks' backgrounds. If they could sing good and make me feel good from the pulpit, oh, him's going to be our pastor. We need to check people out and know who they are and make sure they're the type of folks that'll step out on the boat with us. Because First Church, I'm off the boat. I want you to come with me. We got to get off the boat. We got to get out of the boat mentality. That's our problem. Black folks still got a hull of a slave ship mentality. We still rolling around in the bottom of a slave ship, slushing through urine and feces and vomit, carrying tetanus and everything else. That's what's wrong with us. Not y'all. I'm talking about the folks out there in the world that we got to get cleaned up and get them off the boat. We got brothers and sisters selling drugs to one another, brothers and sisters beating on one another. I see big old strong grown men hitting women. Have you lost your mind? You know they got a mouth, they a black woman. Deal with it. They gonna talk, let them talk. That's why you got brothers. We live in town with one another. Sammy, get to talking, get me up. We going to the cigar shop and relax. But I know she don't do that because her daddy, you know, Sister Brenda. We have got to get the idea in our mind that we are called out of. We are to be salt and light. God pulled us off of a slave ship for a reason. That was the worst mistake the devil did to black folks when they got us off that ship. We done been through a civil rights movement. We are just like the Jews. Their exodus is our civil rights movement. It's the same thing. Same principles are right there. But the good thing about them is they made it through the exodus and they know who they are. They have their identity in God. They commune with one another with their money and their economics. And we ain't caught it yet. We'll tear each other down any chance that we get. We've got this crab in a bucket mentality. And we treat each other horribly. We're brothers and sisters. Not baby mama and baby daddy. Not cool. Not all these crazy things that we get from this hip-hop music. We have allowed hip-hop to dictate to the church more than we've allowed sola scriptura. That means scripture alone. That's what we need. If our Bible doesn't come back in our schools, we're going to have a boat mentality over and over and over again. We had the civil rights movement. They got smart. The enemy got smart. Then they brought into our community what? Public housing, which says that if you don't have a working man in the house, he can't be there in that house. So the next thing they did, I saw it very clearly in Alabama. In Birmingham, I went to school in Bessemer, just outside of Birmingham. Birmingham and Bessemer had two of the largest iron ore mining and coal mining organizations there. And all of my friends that were in private school with me had to leave. My grandparents paid for my private school, first through the eighth grade. And all of them had to leave. They were already retired. But I was fortunate enough to have to stay, and I lost all my friends. And then the next thing, you know what happens? No men in the household. Because when you make a man feel unwanted, ladies, he ain't gonna stay. Don't take a lot to keep a man. Some clean drawers, some good cooking, and a wedding ring. Nah, y'all thought I was gonna say something else. And a wedding ring. That's what those things that takes to keep him. That's what's important. And then ease in this song that we heard in the early 80s, Crack Killed Applejack. He jumped in, but he couldn't jump back. He was just too blind to see that death lives in the crack house. You remember that song? Anybody remember that song? That was the crack epidemic. That's what that TV show Snowfall is about. I know y'all watch it. It entered into our community. What did it do? It took the black woman away from the black male. Now what is she doing? She been out the boat. She don't need you. I don't need you. I'm off the boat now. You still on the boat. You have no education. You waterlogged. You don't even know how to talk to me. You're waterlogged. You're nothing to me. You're waterlogged. And that's what they fed us. So if the gospel is true, then the sister should be issuing out her soft and delicate hand to that man that's on the boat and helping him off instead of putting her foot on his neck and putting him down. It's going to take both of us to be what we're meant to be in our community. And that's why First Church exists. We exist to have an off-the-boat mentality. Now, First Church, if I've stepped off the boat, because I've been off the boat, and I know some of you all are off the boat, but there might be one or two of you in here that have not bought into the fact that you need to get off that boat the best way you can. As a matter of fact, I would say if the boat's still on the water, jump in the well, it is better to drown than be on the boat. Look at some of our ancestors. They jumped off the boat and they drowned themselves. They knew what they was headed to. They were smart enough to get gone as quick as they could. Do you know it's often thought that 60 million Africans died in the transatlantic trade? 60 million. Now, I'm not an anti-Semite. I understand that our brothers and sisters, it was 6 million Jews that died in Dachau, Auschwitz. I visited two of the concentration camps when I was in Germany. But we still in a concentration camp. They don't care nothing about us. They don't. Not at all. And if you know they don't care about you, why would you sell their drugs? Somebody tell James in Jefferson County Prison the same thing I just said. Because I tell him the same thing and I told all his brothers, why are you going to do what you know they want you to do? you fall into these traps. They don't want you to be able to read, young lady and young man. When you read better than them, they got to let you in school. I know, I went to Samford, Beeson Divinity School. They get mad at you. They tell you stuff. You don't need to go get a PhD. Just get a doctor of ministry. You don't need that. The only thing they think we need to do is cut the fool, dance, and throw a ball through a hoop. That's it. That's it. We don't have as many pioneer scientists as we had, the Charles Drews. We don't have any great civil rights leaders like we used to, because we've gotten so self-consumed and everything is about money. I see more black preachers arguing about shoes and suits. I got four suits. I know y'all tired of seeing them in these same four suits. I don't care. I don't. I spend my money on books. That's what I do. Because I want to feed my mind. Because every week I want to come up here with something new, fresh, and exciting for you all as we travel along through this gospel train. That's what I spend my money on. Not how you look at me. Doc, you see this? You see what my folks bought me, this Cadillac? So I got a truck. I deer hunt. Nobody care nothing about all of that. And our folks still on boats. We're losing our mind. We've lost our integrity. We've sold ourselves short. And we don't know what we could be if we got off the boat and used our minds and had a forward thinking within our community. So I want to challenge you that we see Jesus and that he got out of the boat. Jesus stepped off on that shore and he confronted a demoniac. And I think there's a few things we can learn from the demoniac when we see the demoniac. One, the demoniac had a demon in him. Nope. He had a legion in him. A legion is the equivalent of a brigade. Maybe even a division. 6,000 is thought. He was full of devils. So when you get in your mind, when he talks in this text and he says, we are legion, we are many. No, what he said was, we are legion, we are many. That was terrifying. 6,000 voices talking to one man. What do you think the disciples were saying? No, bro. No, cuz. You got this. You step off there. You told these wind and waves to be quiet. We need you to handle this. And he did. Jesus was not scared of the many that are out there. You cannot, First Church, be scared of the many demons that will confront you. You got demons you confront. I got them in my family. I know. You got them in yours. You got to be able to deal with demon-possessed people. When I was a Birmingham police officer, there was a gentleman that I arrested one time. And I'm telling you, something was wrong with him. Some of these folks that come in our church, something wrong with them that a pill ain't gonna fix. This is the fixer. This word that is contained in this book. And if you don't fill your head with the word that is contained in this book, that demon will jump on you and beat you up. You have got to be able to face demons face to face and have the courage that you need to be able to have to get on them. The second thing, this demon was a lot like a lot of black men now. He had been bound with chains and fetters. And no matter what, they couldn't keep him bound. The criminal justice system in this country is broken. And they're never going to fix it. We want them to fix it. They ain't going to fix it. So if you know they're not going to fix it, why do you keep submitting yourself to it? That's the message we've got to carry out to our people. That's the message we got to take out to our people. We got to tell our young men that are bound in chains and fetters and our young women that are bound in chains and fetters, they ain't going to fix it. Ask Brother Leon. He was doing it for over 30 years. Have they fixed it, bro? No. They're not going to take care of us. They don't care about us. They want to keep us on the boat. And the only thing that's going to get us off the boat is to be able to confront the demoniac face to face. We got demons in our communities. You had demons in you before you got dunked in that water and got brought up and walked into the marvelous light of who Jesus Christ was. And every now and then that old demon want to slip up on you and tap you on the shoulder. The other thing that I've noticed in this text about this demon, it said that he was clothed and in his right mind. That means that the demon was crazy. It's some crazy folk in church. We use that term. I suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder. Me. I got so much combat time. I got combat time running all up my uniform arm. I do. You get shot at enough, you'd have it too. It's a bunch of men in here that probably suffer from the same thing. Not only that, there's another paralysis that we struggle with in our community. Post-traumatic slave disorder. Look it up. There's a beautiful young sister that did her PhD work in that. If you look on YouTube and you order the book, you can read about it. All of us have this same trauma that we suffer from because we've been marginalized by the majority in this country. That's what's going on. A good friend of mine, Bishop Chambers, St. Mary's Pentecostal Church of Christ, Brooklyn, New York. We were sitting down and talking. And I asked him, this was 2011. He was telling me about his doctoral work. And I was like, oh, intriguing, Doc. Yeah, go ahead, Bishop. Good, Your Grace. You know, he's going on and on. I said, where did you get your Master of Divinity from? He said, I don't have one. I said, well, if you don't mind me asking, I said, why would you get a degree in counseling psychology and you're working on your PhD to be a trained counselor and not get a theological degree? He said, Doc, it ain't that we don't know Jesus. He said, we crazy as hell. And that was important because he said, why is that girl in the choir and she can't stop sleeping with everybody? Why is it that boy out there, and he can't quit killing everybody and can't quit selling drugs? Why is it that all of us struggle with all of these individual little idiosyncrasies that we have in our minds? Some of us need to be chemically treated. And that's why we exist. We've got to get off the boat with Jesus to go out into our community and tell our brothers and sisters, you don't have to be bound in chains anymore. That demon can be ran off. You don't have to run around and stand out and talk to yourself while you standing on the street corner making everybody scared of you. And we got the unmitigated gall to call them crazy. You do not have to struggle with whatever demon that you have inside of you. If you get off the boat with Jesus, with me, and confront these people with the gospel in an evangelistic effort and offer them something greater in the world, we can help heal our community. My brothers and sisters, there are three things that I want to look at, and as I, before I get out of here. The first thing, in order to get off of the boat and have a get off of the boat mentality, the very first thing we got to do is we've got to deal with the residue of the storm individually and corporately. Each of us have residue on us from the storm. The disciples had been through the storm. Their hair was wet. Their clothes were wet. They were soaked. The boat was tattered and torn. All of these things they've been dealing with. And all of us still have some residue. Some of y'all might be struggling with the gout this morning of something that might have gone on in your past. Some of you might have diabetes. Some of you may have early onset dementia or Alzheimer's. Anything that you might be struggling with. You might be struggling with the fact that you were treated wrong as a child, abused as a child. It might be anything. Your father didn't love you enough. Your mother didn't love you enough. You were an orphan. No matter what it is, you've got to deal with your residue. Because you have made it through the storm. And the way that you deal with your residue is every day that you get up, every second that you live, you take one foot out the boat and let a dying world know that you're going to take a stand for yourself with Jesus. You've been baptized to wash that residue off you. Leave the residue where it is. Change your clothes, dry your hair, and stand up. And be who God has convinced you to be. That is a child of God. We all here, black folk, no matter whether you light skin, dark skin, or red bone, yellow bone, whatever you are, long hair, short hair, no hair, the Imago Dei is in you. You were created in the image of God. All of us were created in the image of God. Black men and black women. All of us equal, side by side. Even though I've been to the Middle East and me and April were in Dubai and I told her, I like that guy walking out in front of her and his wife behind her. And she reminded me she was going to pop me in the head every time she walked behind me. So you win some, you lose some. But we're all created in the image of God, to do the work of God together. Mama and daddy in the house together, to raise child in the house together. That's what family should look like. This family, one, two, three, that's two generations going on the third one right there. That's what it's supposed to look like. Y'all's generations, which y'all get, y'all kids, that's what it's supposed to look like. I wasn't afforded that opportunity. Mom and daddy had different mentalities. And I deal with scars. I deal with residue. I got daddy issues. But I don't let those daddy issues stop me from doing what I need to do, because I have a father that has told me, with my son, I am well pleased. And he's allowed his spirit to descend upon me. So I trust in him. Same thing with you, little girls. You have a father that loves you. Don't get caught up with the residue. Get the residue off you. Sanctify thyself with truth. Thy word is truth. The second thing, we have to stop caring for things that are used to destroy us. The boat was a mechanism of destruction, and they stayed on it. The boat was designed to destroy them. They stayed on it. The storm was designed to destroy them, but they stayed on it. Stop trusting things that are designed to destroy you. Put that extra drink down at night. Stop smoking that root, that weed in the middle of the night to put you to sleep. Stop taking all those pills to put you to sleep every single time. Stop doing all of the stuff that is designed to destroy you. Stop pulling that down at the casino. I ain't saying don't go. Go have you a little fun. Set yourself a budget. And when you win something, bring Pastor a tenth part. Stop focusing on things and trusting in things that are designed to destroy you. We learned this week. Some trust in chariots, others in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. That's what we've been studying in Bible study. That's what we're going to do. We've got to trust in God and stop placing so much faith in things that are designed to destroy us. Why we trust the Democratic Party so much? Every single time I vote Democrat, I vote Democrat. I just vote Democrat because I just vote Democrat. Dr. King was not a Democrat. Look it up. He was a Republican. Now, the Republican Party, at least they have the integrity enough to come out and tell you who they are. Them closet racist white Democrats that we trust so much, you better watch out. They play golf together. They go drink scotch together on Capitol Hill. I've seen them when I go up to the Pentagon and I hang out with my buddies. I've been out on the golf course across the street from Arlington Cemetery at Fort Meade and seen the Republicans and the Democrats slapping each other on the back, giggling. Stop trusting mechanisms designed to destroy you. We got to trust each other. I don't know that man from Adam, but I trust him. I don't know B and Leon from Adam, but I trust them. I don't know these musicians from anybody, but I trust them. I don't know my brother that helps and cleans up around here so well, but I trust him. We have got to get to the position where we trust each other and stop tearing each other down. We've got to build each other up. That's what's important. So before you sit up there and vote for my, where's she at? She that way. The governor again, Governor Alley, Meemaw. Some of us trust Meemaw more than we do our big maw, because she's giving us jobs. She don't care nothing about you. Sitting down quick to pull that ballot arm down and ain't said nothing about the one who doggone sits on high all the time, who is high and lifted up in the train of his robe, fills the temple with his glory, as it says on Isaiah 6 and 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. That's who we should trust in, because he's the one that can fix what's wrong. Last thing. We must understand the vehicle of our salvation is not our Savior. This church cannot save you. If you here sitting in the pew right now, do not ever believe that this building is the vehicle of your salvation. That boat was not what saved them. It was who was on the boat that saved them. They followed Jesus. Well, excuse me. They carried Jesus on the boat. We talked about that last week. Because Jesus oftentimes in our faith becomes the object of our faith. And he should be the subject of our faith. And this vehicle that we have, that is the church, that we put so much trust and faith in, is not the object that we should be putting our faith in. It's Jesus Christ who is the subject of our faith. That's the one that we should trust in. We have made the church our savior. The church can't save you. A choir can't save you. Choir can't. I love them to death. They cannot save you. I can't save you. I talk about the one that can save you. That's what I do. I stand in Christ's stead as a forerunner. So when he healed the demoniac became a forerunner of faith. He said, Lord, let me go with you. He said, no, what I want you to do is I need you to stay. I got to get these goofy boys over here trained. He said, what I want you to do is go into the Decapolis and tell them about me. And so this Greek man who is unclean because he had been amongst the tombs, had set up there and been talking to Jesus, and now he's twice clean. He's been cleaned from the demon, but also he's cleaned in the fact that he's talked to the one and the only one who can offer him full Levitical cleaning because he had been in the tombs with demons. That's why the church exists. That's why this object of our faith exists. We want to bring people in here and say, look, this is just an object. This is just smoke and mirrors. That's all this is. But when we tell them who the subject of our faith is, and I say this in closing, when we tell them who the subject of our faith is, Jesus Christ, that's what's important. What's important is the fact that it's what grace is all about. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is what God did for us, what we couldn't do for ourselves. So the fact that when I could not get off the boat, Jesus got off the boat for me. And when Jesus got off the boat, he healed a woman on the other side of the sea that had an issue of blood. Jairus came up to him, tapped him on the shoulder and said, Jesus, my daughter's dying. And a short while later, she had died. And he walked up to her and he said in the room, all y'all crying folk, get out. Because I'm going to say something to her in Aramaic, which you know what I'm talking about. He said to her, Talitha Kumi. And she got up. And when she got up, she was able to know the fact that she was who she was. Because Jesus said, go get the girl a little food so she could eat. Because I know she's hungry. He wanted to prove to the folks that she wasn't a zombie. That she could sit there and take in a little food. And after that, Jesus went to the Decapolis because the demoniac had been talking in the Decapolis about who he was. He was a forerunner. And when he went out into the Decapolis, he was able to talk to the people and they knew who he was when he showed up. That's what this faith is about. That when we get cleaned up, we carry out into the world about Jesus. And when you bring them in here and I talk to them, I stand in Christ's stead. So they already know what I'm talking about. I ought to have a witness in here today. So Jesus continued on in that book of Mark. And the first time I talked to you all, I talked to you all about that resurrection that he did. He asked the question after he died. And he'd been laid in Joseph of Arimathea's newly hewn out tomb. What is the question asked? Who will roll away this stone for us? My brothers and sisters, that's why we exist as a church. The grace of God has given us the power to get out of the boat to roll away big stones. So we as a people have a faith that foreruns. Amen?
Amen.
Good. The doors of the church are open. If I could sing, I'd have hooped y'all to death this Sunday, but I can't. I ain't got it. The doors of the church are open. Will there be one? Man, woman, boy, girl, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He will save you. Man, woman, boy, or girl, come to Jesus. Maybe there's someone here who felt the burning of the Holy Spirit on the main strings of their heart and he's told you to step off the boat with him. Come to Jesus. 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 Doors of the church are open. Will there be one? The doors of the church are open. Man, woman, boy, or girl. The doors of the church are open. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Well.
Oh.
All right.
Of our Lord. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Everyone who acknowledges me before all people, I also will acknowledge before our Creator God. As you come into our midst, we invite you to reaffirm your faith as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you affirm your faith in God as your Creator, in Christ as your Lord, and in the Holy Spirit as your strength?
I do.
Do you promise to participate in the life and mission of this church, family pledging your time, your efforts, and your resources, sharing regularly in worship of God and enlisting in the work of this congregation?
I do.
Let us, the members of First Congregational Christian Church, express our welcome and affirm our mutual ministry. All together,
we welcome you with joy and sparkness in the common life of this church. We promise you our friendship and prayers
as we share our hopes and labors in the Church of Jesus Christ. God grant that together we may continue to grow in his knowledge and love and be witnesses to our roots of the Lord. Amen.
Hey man, y'all have a seat. Have a seat. Go ahead, have a seat. We'll go to the back and pray together after this. Amen. Always a wonderful time at First Church. I don't know you two, and you got here after the announcements. Your name is, sir? Amen. All right, gentlemen, you saw what he did, right? He didn't get in trouble. He said significant other. You may be seated. Yes, ma'am.
I am a member.
You are a member here. Okay. I'm sorry. I haven't met you, so I apologize. I'm James Spencer. I'm your pastor. You are well. Okay. All right. Well, it's a pleasure meeting you all. Please bring him back. And as I tell every visitor, I would love to be your pastor. So if you're in search of a pastor that believes in the word of God and that will pray and take care of you, Jesus Christ is the shepherd of your soul, but I'm the under shepherd of your soul. So I'm going to look out for you, bruh. All right? Okay. Came up from Dothan? Oh, boy. You a Bama State fan? Now, what was this about? This going to be a Bama State tailgate? I'm going to have to wear that maroon, beautiful maroon shirt. Amen. Let us stand for the benediction. Yeah, right. The acolyte is coming. You got it. You ain't doing nothing wrong. You good. Father God, we are so thankful for an addition to the body of Christ at this church. Lord God, continue to bless their ministry here in song. Lift them up and use them in a mighty way. Now, Lord, as we get off of the boat and leave this place, let us go out into the world just like this light of the world and spread that light has come into the world. Dismiss us from this place, but never from your holy presence. May the grace of God, the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest, rule, and abide with his children now, henceforth, and forevermore. And we all say,
unplug what?
We disconnected it from the power or something.
From where? It's plugged up right here.
Huh?
That's plugged up. Because this is the only mic he was using. I thought it was coming from over here.
No, when this mic is, I don't know. Talk
but,
to the
what I'm saying, But see, it stays on.
Yeah, I know, but when it was on, it interfered with our rehearsal, and then Stephon disconnected the mic bar from it. And we didn't have, because they were hearing some kind of bug.